So if you have been following along in the last few weeks, you'll know that we are in a series on the book of Jonah, and today is the last sermon in that series. I encourage you to go back a few weeks and catch up if you haven't been able to see those. Pastor John did a really good job, and I took a lot of notes, actually, a lot of notes for myself, things to think about. And I just wanted to share a couple of those notes, and I can do this sort of in a way of a summary of what those first three chapters were. And I think really what we saw in this book of Jonah, from my perspective, is that this is a book of comparisons. You know, lots of comparisons being made. We compare Jonah, his response to God, and pagans, their response to God. A few times that happened. And we compare Jonah's heart with God's heart in this next chapter in Jonah chapter 4. And I think what we see in this chapter is that when God's heart has mercy, Jonah's heart has malice. So as Pastor John has been preaching through these last three chapters, I don't know about you, but I kept on asking myself, am I more like Jonah or am I more like Jesus? How am I doing? How am I doing? How is my heart doing? How am I doing with loving difficult people, with sharing the gospel with different people out there? You know, to what degree is my heart like the heart of God's? I remember many times I really just failed to share the gospel when I could have. I think of a time specifically when I worked at camp. I was a counselor, and there was this group of boys that came this one week. And there were four of them, and they were trouble. Like, I gave them the nickname, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. They were trouble. And even on the first day, one of them tried to steal one of the boats off the dock. I don't know what it was. I was intimidated. I thought, boy, these guys are a lost cause. They are just beyond hope. And I was so wrong. I just shrunk back from loving them and telling them the gospel. I totally avoided them. There was this other boy who loved playing chess, so I went and played chess with him all week. And I feel some shame about that. And I think just like Jonah, instead of running towards God's mission, I was doing my own thing. That was really the lesson in chapter 1, wasn't it? But thankfully, there were some other counselors there that reached out to those boys, and there were some amazing breakthroughs that week. I don't know if they've ever been shown love from other adults before, or especially, I don't know if they knew about the love of God, the perfect love of God and the gospel. So that was one big lesson for me. Don't write off people. Don't write people off. You know, you might look at someone and think, wow, you are beyond hope. We should not do that. We should remember God's power to save and the power of his word and just how powerful the gospel is to change the most unlikely people. And that really came about in chapter 3, didn't it? When we saw how all of these, the Ninevites repented, this city of 120,000 people, all of them, the least likely people we could ever imagine responding to God in a positive way, they repented. In Jonah chapter 2, we heard that salvation belongs to the Lord. That was part of Jonah's prayer. Salvation, it's the Lord's to give to anyone who will accept it by faith, no matter who they are or what they've done. And it's God's grace and his power. It is sufficient. It's sufficient to save those who we think are beyond all hope. So don't write people off, and maybe don't write yourself off. I don't know where you're at today. Maybe you think you're beyond God's mercy. Maybe you think you're beyond his salvation, but you can come to him as well for forgiveness and for salvation, no matter what you've done. And another note, I was reminded of Easter weekend. You know, Jonah's salvation was provided for God by God in the fish. And also, we have salvation provided for us in Christ, such a much greater salvation provided for us in Jesus. In Christ, by faith, we can have salvation and peace with God, forgiveness of our sin, and everlasting joy in the presence of God for eternity. Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead to make all of this possible. We can have that by faith. So let's continue our study today in Jonah chapter 4. If you got your Bibles, you can flip to Jonah chapter 4. But before I get into that, I just want to rewind a little bit and look at Jonah chapter 3 just to help us kind of set the stage and remember what just happened. Because Jonah just preached God's message to the people of Nineveh that in 40 days, God's judgment was coming and everything would be overturned. But surprisingly, Nineveh, the city of 120,000, heard God's warning. They took it seriously. They repented and they were transformed. Could you imagine what that would be like to see a whole city of pagans, you know, a city that was historically rejecting Yahweh, to see them coming to God for mercy? Even the king, when he heard the message, got up from his throne. He took off his royal robe and he clothed himself in sackcloth and he sat in ashes and he ordered his people to fast and call out to God for mercy, because perhaps God will turn and relent and not pour out his wrath on us. Chapter 3, verse 10 says, God saw their actions, that they had turned from their evil ways, and God relented from disaster, the disaster he had threatened them with, and he did not do it. What a scene that would have been. That would have been amazing. You know, we read in Luke chapter 15 that when just one sinner repents, there is like a party that goes on in heaven. All the angels start singing. So just imagine a city, 120,000 people, about the same population as Thunder Bay, you know, just all turning to the Lord and repenting. Just imagine the party that there would have been in heaven. What a perfect reason for God's people to praise God for his mercy and his kindness. But how did Jonah respond? That's chapter 4. Let's read it, and I'm going to make comments as we go. So verse 1, how did Jonah respond? Well, Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. Well, that doesn't seem right. That's a surprising response. I mean, I just mentioned Luke chapter 15. There's a party going on in heaven, a huge party. But Jonah's reaction seems really out of tune with that, doesn't it? There's like an awful sounding dissonance between what's coming out of Jonah and what's coming out of God's heart in this moment. Jonah was displeased and furious. But why? Okay, verse 2, he prayed to the Lord, "Please, Lord, isn't this what I said while I was still in my own country? This is why I fled to Tarshish in the first place." So now we get the reason for why Jonah ran away in chapter 1. Because you'll notice in chapter 1, we don't actually find out in Jonah chapter 1 why he ran away. He said, and this is why it happened. We're going to find out. It was because, quote, "I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster. That's why I ran. That's why I rebelled." Jonah knew that God was going to show them mercy, and he didn't like it. Surprising, hey? It's like he was saying, you know why I rebelled? You know why I ran away from you, God? When you told me to go preach to the Ninevites, you know why I ran away? It's because I knew that you were loving and compassionate. This is so like you, God, to show mercy to pagans. Strangely, what I find strange about this is Jonah has the right theology. He has the right information about God. He knows the truth about God from experience. God is gracious and compassionate. I mean, the Israelites had so much history they can look back on to see how, you know, God relented from pouring out wrath on them and disaster on them at times when they deserved it. I mean, remember the Exodus, Exodus 32, when they built the golden calf to worship. You know, God could have wiped them out in that moment, but he relented. But Jonah doesn't want the Ninevites to know that about God. He didn't want them to know that God is compassionate. Jonah thinks God's mercy should be reserved for Israel only and not for Nineveh. He's like, sure, I'll share my God with you, Nineveh. I'll take his mercy, you take his judgment. When the Lord's heart was full of mercy, Jonah's heart was full of malice. Now, I want to ask, do you relate to that at all? Do you relate to Jonah? I know at times I do. Do you find that your heart sometimes is lacking in mercy, compassion, and understanding? Are you quick to anger sometimes? Is your love the fair weather kind? You know, love when it makes sense, love when it suits you. And do you want to pay people back when they sin against you? We can be so unlike God at times, can't we? And I feel like this passage really draws that out. It's always asking us, to what degree is your heart like God's heart? May the Holy Spirit just search us now and reveal that to us, if our hearts are like Jonah's. Do we desire that all people would come to know the mercy and love of God, his forgiveness? Or are there people that we want to know God's judgment? Or to say it in a very harsh way, do we hope that certain people will end up in hell? That would be a very harsh way to say it. Who are the Ninevites in my life? These are some of the questions I've been asking myself. And Jonah's just taking this display of God's mercy rather poorly, isn't he? He's angry that God is just being God, and it makes Jonah furious. Verse 3, "And now, Lord, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Or in other words, "I would rather be dead than see these pagans know your mercy, God. The fact that you graciously allow these people to live just makes me want to roll up into a ball and die." Now, okay, I've been trying to find like a word for this, and I discovered that there is actually a German word for this, and I need your help because I don't speak German. Some of you do. Okay, and I need some help to pronounce it, okay? Is it on the screen? Okay, how do you pronounce this word? Kluckschmerz? Did I say it right? Okay, so this is when it pains you to see another person succeed or have good things happen to them. That's an interesting word. And I think Jonah might have a little bit of this. And maybe Jonah really wanted this word. Help me pronounce this one. Schadenfreude. Did I say that right? I love how in German, you know, it's so great. In English, you need like a whole sentence to kind of like describe something. But in German, it's like, let's just make a word that says this. I think that's just so awesome. So this word means when you take satisfaction or pleasure at someone else's misfortune. I think Jonah wanted that, but he didn't get that. Let's go to verse 4. "The Lord asked, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry?" What a great question. Because who actually has the right to be angry? Isn't it actually God who has the right to be angry? To be angry at the Ninevites? And I mean, isn't all sin first and foremost against God? As it is, with all sin, it's against God first, isn't it? Yet it's Jonah. It's Jonah who's angry and he's demanding the wrath of God to come down. Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? Weren't you just rebelling just a little while ago too? And God showed you mercy with the fish. Jonah has no real way to reply to this question. So verse 5, "Jonah left the city and he found a place east of it. He made himself a shelter there and sat down in its shade to see what would happen to the city." He appears to just sit there and pout. Have you ever just pouted for being angry about something? "I'm just going to make you all pay. I'm going to sit here and pout." Then you'll feel sorry for me because I'm grumpy. But what does all of this accomplish? What do you hope to accomplish, Jonah? Maybe he thought he would change God's mind somehow. Maybe God would eventually pour out his wrath on Nineveh. But you know what? Let's pause for a second. Let's just be fair to Jonah, because Jonah knew firsthand what the Assyrians were like, these Ninevites. And I think if we knew what they were like firsthand, maybe we would also be suspicious of their repentance. It would be easy to expect that they would change their minds. And actually, if we look at history, it tells us that the next generation of Ninevites, they went right back to their bloodthirsty ways. The prophet Nahum, he predicted that the city of Nineveh would be destroyed after all of this with Jonah. And the Ninevites had an opportunity to repent again, that next generation, but they didn't repent that time. And Nineveh was attacked by the Medes and the Babylonians. The city was ultimately captured, and it was completely destroyed, burned to the ground in the year 612 BC. But in this moment with Jonah, this was the time God showed his mercy and patience to this generation. He gave that group of Ninevites a second chance, and that generation repented, 120,000 people. Now, we can sometimes get hot-headed, can't we? Sometimes it's hard to understand what God is doing, and it can make us hot-headed. Well, Jonah got hot-headed, literally, because the sun was shining on Jonah's head. Verse 6. Then the Lord appointed a plant, and it grew over Jonah to provide shade for his head, to rescue him from his trouble. Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant. Well, that's nice. You can almost hear Jonah thinking, ah, now that's more like it. A nice big leaf to block the heat of the sun. Now I can sulk in comfort. It's hard, you know, it's hard to just wish the wrath of God on people when you have the heat of the sun shining down on your head. But, verse 7, when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant and it withered. As the sun was rising, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down on Jonah's head so much that he almost fainted. He wanted to die. He said, "It's better for me to die than to live." Verse 9, then God asked Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" There's a lesson going on here, isn't there? Do you see what's going on, Jonah? You were sinning before, and you're sinning right now, but I showed you mercy before with the fish, and then again with the leaf. Likewise, the Ninevites, they were sinning, and I decided to show them mercy. And one lesson that I take from this is, you know, besides don't be a hypocrite, is no one is entitled to God's mercy. No one deserves God's mercy or special treatment more than the next guy. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. That's Matthew 5, verse 45. So if God wants to make a leaf grow to cover your head for one day and remove it the next, that is his business. And as God's people, we have received so much mercy from God, haven't we? So much grace and mercy. And we should show that same mercy to others. Here's a couple more verses from that chapter, from Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Now here's the logic of that passage. God loves his enemies, and he treats them better than they deserve. He treats us better than we deserve, and he is our Father. So Christians, we are to be identified as God's children when we love our enemies too, just as he does. And what can be more loving than to tell our enemies about God's grace and mercy found in the cross of Jesus Christ? Our salvation, it's not finders, keepers, losers, weepers. We have found a treasure in the gospel, and it would be malicious for us to keep that treasure to ourselves. But Jonah, he is stubborn in his anger. God asked, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah replies, yes, "It's right," he replied. "I am angry enough to die." Now this anger, it is kind of ironic, isn't it? You know, just in verse 4, Jonah's anger made him want to die because the Ninevites were spared of the heat of God's wrath. Now Jonah is angry because the plant that was covering his head, you know, now it's gone and he is not spared the heat of the sun and the scorching wind. And somehow Jonah is convinced that others deserve disaster from God, but he doesn't. That Jonah's evil deserves forgiveness, but their evil deserves judgment. Wow. Jonah said, "Is it right for me to be angry?" "It's right for me to be angry, and angry enough to die, because that plant meant a lot to me, and now it's gone." You almost wonder if Jonah is giving God some morality lessons here about, you know, the value of plants. Don't you know how valuable plants are, God? Or maybe Jonah thinks that this plant was more valuable than the Ninevites. Verse 10, "And the Lord said, 'You cared about the plant, which you did not labor over and did not grow. It appeared in a night and it perished in a night. You did not labor.'" Now I take this to mean that Jonah's enjoyment of God's merciful plant, that was passive. He didn't do anything to make the leaf grow over his own head. He didn't do anything to earn that. And my question for us is, do we feel entitled to be covered in leaves, to be covered in God's mercy? I wonder what leaves are covering us even right now that we are not aware of. How long has God been sparing us of mercy, of misery? He's not obligated to shield us from the heat and the wind, and we are not entitled to live a life of comfort, protected from all forms of harm. We should remember that God uses these leaves of mercy to lead us to repentance. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. The mercy of this leaf, it's something that Jonah couldn't earn or work for. This was God's free gift of mercy. And just as God gave a big leaf to Jonah and a big fish to Jonah, he gave the Ninevites mercy as well. Verse 11, "So may I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and their left, as well as many animals?" Jonah does not answer to God's final question. But we can answer. We can say, "Yes, Lord, it is your right to show mercy to whoever you want." God said in Exodus 33, "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." And we have to say, "Thank you, God. Thank you for showing compassion and grace to us, especially in the cross of Christ." That's the end of the book of Jonah. It ends with that question. It just ends hanging there. There's so much tension in that. And, you know, I spent a lot of time, I think, making fun of Jonah. Maybe I shouldn't have done that. I just felt like his reaction was kind of ridiculous. And I know I've been ridiculous, too, in my life with how I've reacted to God. But I want to end my sermon this way. I want to emphasize God's mercy. I want to emphasize that his mercy can reach further than we could ever imagine. God loves us all of us rebellious humans, and he desires that we come to him for salvation in Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, you might identify with the Ninevites. You might say, "Oh, you know, you don't know how evil I am. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how far I've gone away from God." But even if you are worse than the Ninevites, God's forgiveness in Christ is greater. I mean, just look at this story. God is merciful, and he's waiting for us. He's waiting for you to turn to him for salvation. So if you don't know him now, if you haven't trusted Christ for his forgiveness and for eternal life, I invite you to come to him, and he will forgive your sin. He will give you eternal life, and we will get a joy-filled relationship with God for eternity in heaven, and it will last forever. all of this is possible because of Jesus' death and resurrection. But maybe you're a believer and you feel like you're kind of like Jonah. And I pray for us that we will be followers of Jesus and not Jonah. I mean, compare Jesus with Jonah for a moment, and let's see who's better. Jonah said, "I'm angry enough to die." Jesus says, "I love you enough to die." Jonah traded God's plan for his own plan, but we see that Jesus, he followed God's plan, his plan of salvation. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross. It's from Philippians 2. You know, Jonah sat on a hill looking at Nineveh. He was filled with anger and malice. But there was time that Jesus sat on a hill looking at Jerusalem with tears of love and concern. Do you remember in Luke chapter 19 when Jesus approached the city of Jerusalem and he was thinking about how in 40 years, that city would be destroyed and how so many of his own people had rejected him. And he wept for Jerusalem, saying, "If you only knew this day, what would bring you peace? If you only knew that that he is offering you peace, if you only knew that. But they didn't know it. Some of them knew it, but not a lot of them. And just like Jonah sat on a hill, Jesus was also on a hill, wasn't he? That's where he died on the cross to take away our sin. Now, with God's help, we can follow Jesus' example. We can share his heart for the lost. We can pray for the Holy Spirit to give us a new heart and a new mind, one that is like the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we can long to see our enemies sitting beside us at church. Could you imagine that? Would that be okay? Would it be okay, you know, for your neighbor who teaches your kids how to swear? Would that be okay for him to sit beside you in church? Or the guy that broke into your car? Is that okay if he comes and he sits beside you in church? Or that guy who's dating your niece and you're like, "Oh man." Would that be okay for just anybody to come to Jesus for salvation? Or are there people that you're like, no, I don't want you to become my brother. I don't want you to become my sister. I don't want to see you here at church. Oh, may the Holy Spirit search us and fix that if that's the case, because we do not want to be followers of Jonah. We want to be followers of Jesus. And it's a hard one, because especially if somebody does something to us and we need to forgive that person. So I encourage you to pray about that. And we should pray that the Lord would work in our hearts. And that is what I'm going to do now. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would search us, that you would examine our hearts. We ask that you would change us so that we would become more like Jesus. Help us to want good for all people, to see people of all tribes and nations to come to you for salvation. And may we rejoice when you bring those who are lost and in the dark and far from you into your light as they accept Jesus as their Savior. Lord, we offer ourselves to you. We want to be your voice. We want to be obedient to you in the world, to share what you want us to share, to do your will, to share the gospel everywhere we go. Give us strength for that, we pray, for your kingdom and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.